Me to the book of 2 Timothy, and we're gonna pick up where we left off in verse 12. This is a couple of verses of scripture that a lot of people become very accustomed to when they first get saved. Reading this, I know when you read it, it not only does it bring comfort to your heart, but at the same time, there is a warning there too, as we're going to see in these next verses. Let's go ahead and read verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing, brother?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come to listen to your word and share. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our pastor. I pray, dear God, that you would touch each heart. Let us not just hear it, but also to apply it, to do it, dear God. Help us to grow fruitful in your word that we may bring forth the fruit of life. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Again, there's really two parts to this verse, and yet they go hand in hand. Because if we endure, we won't deny him. Amen? We're going to hold fast to our confession of faith. Now, the dictionary definition of endure is to suffer patiently, to persist, to tolerate. It's the ability to withstand hardships or stress. Now, as Christians, let's be honest. We are going to have to endure many things that are hard. For example, the loss of friends, the loss of family. And I'm not talking about losing their lives, although that may happen, and God gives the comfort to those who lose loved ones. But I'm talking about literally losing them as friends, losing them as family members, at least on their part. On your part, you still abide faithful. You're still there for them. You still love them. But we have to endure that. Even if they hate you. Even your most loved of family and friends. Luke chapter 12, verse 51 through 53, it says, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." It's a hard saying. The Lord came to bring division. "For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Hard sayings, right? Because no matter what, even if you raise your children up in church, unfortunately, the draw and the love of this world sometimes causes them to be pulled away from the things of God. And it's very hard. You have children, you raise them in church, and they don't want anything to do with God. And you think, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Well, it's not necessarily that you've done anything wrong. It means that God deals with each and every one of us on an individual basis. And not everyone... And this is one of the problems, I believe, with a lot of people in church today, is they think that just because they raise their children in church, that their children are right with God, that they're born again. Not necessarily true. Matter of fact, for the most part, most children, very few are born again of the Spirit and truly know the Lord. Now, that's a hard saying. But the Bible tells us that the ones who are born again of the Spirit, it says his seed remains in you, so you can't do the things that you would, you see. And you are different. And there's a lot of people in church who know of the Lord, but they don't really know him in a real and personal way. Now, this is, I'd say, to especially young people, but even older people can come to church all their life long, but never have truly been born again of the Spirit of God, born of the Word, where there is a change that has taken place within you, that you know that Jesus dwells within your heart. You see? Because when that happens, when you know that Jesus dwells within your heart, your life changes. There's something tangible that happens that not only you can tell and see, but others can. I've shared my testimony with you before, how I used to play a lot of sports. And I remember some of the guys I used to play ball with. I mean, being with them, and the conversation starts off, well, I don't know what's wrong with Kerry. He doesn't drink, doesn't cuss, or do anything like that anymore, as though something's wrong with me. And it was difficult because these guys, I loved these guys. And it was hard to see them drop off as friends, no longer call, no longer come over to see me. It was difficult. It was very hard. And yet you have to endure that. You have to endure it. Now listen, if you're called to even preach the Word of God, it's even harder. You can expect even those who know you the best of your family and your friends, you can expect them to reject you. Jesus is the one who warned about these things. He knew this better than anybody else. Because we know that even the people of his own hometown, they rejected him. Even his own brothers rejected him and didn't believe that he was who he said he was. Like I said, I've experienced this, being a minister, sharing the Word of God with people. Have my own family tell me, well, you're a mean church. You're a mean, because we hold to what the Word of God says. And folks, that's not a mean church. That's a loving church, to tell you the truth. Heard Brother David Jeremiah talking about this morning. So many people nowadays, they look at the Word of God, it's old and antiquated. It needs to be revised to meet the needs of people nowadays. That's going on. And I'll tell you the truth. The Bible says, I am the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Guess who has to change? It's us. The Word of God has been breathed by God for our benefit. You may not like what it has to say, but it nonetheless is truth. And I guarantee this, when you were born of the Spirit and you begin to put into application the Word of God and you begin to see how it works in changing your life, causing your life to be fruitful and blessed, you'll see that it is the right thing. The Bible tells us very clearly that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, they'll come to him and say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, get away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never had that intimate relationship with you. We got to have that intimate relationship, folks. Everyone wants their family and their friends to love and to care for them. But again, as a believer, you have to endure rejection. You have to endure this. I've known people who caved into the pressures of family and friends and who've walked away from the faith as a result. Jesus had some very, very hard sayings about these things which we need to consider. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to be reading from verse 16 down to verse 42 because this all, it needs to be read in context. Here he's speaking to his disciples, and yet though he's speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to you and I. Listen to what he says. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You got to understand that right off the bat. This whole world lies in wickedness. Therefore, what does it say? It says, therefore, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sakes as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. We look at this and so how does this apply to us today? Folks, I don't think we're just a heartbeat away from this happening in this nation. Matter of fact, this is happening to a lot of people. And it says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated of all for my name's sake. But look what it says next. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you from city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Indeed, he's talking to them. But this applies to us too. The same advice. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Now, why do I know that this is for us too? Because Jesus said in the book of Luke, he said, when they cast your name as evil, jump and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. And he goes on to say, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. And whatever I tell you in dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach it from the housetops. Just telling us we need to have some boldness. Amen? And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body, or both soul and body in hell. Now this is important for everybody to understand. Jesus is going to resurrect everybody. How many of you believe that? That's what Scripture says. We're all going to be resurrected. But some will be resurrected in a glorious body, others in a corruptible body like they've got right now. Can you imagine rejecting Jesus, being raised in a corruptible body? And it says that he is able to cast both body and soul into hell. Death has no more power over you. Hell has no more power over you if you are in Christ Jesus. And he has promised to give you a glorious body like unto his glorious body, an eternal body. That is the hope of every believer. You don't have to sit home fearful that when Christ comes that you're going to be resurrected in a corruptible body. He's promised, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So what you need to do is come to him and ask of him. And he gives it freely. He gives it liberally. He goes on to say, and this is why I say it's so important that you understand how much you mean to God. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very heads of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven. Listen to the warning again. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. But he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And he who receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. You see, God's people, we are the apple of his eye, just as Israel is. Now, the thing we have to be aware of is the fact that in Christianity, one of the biggest enemies of Christianity is religion. I'm talking about religion within the so-called Christian faith, but of course the religions who are outside the faith. People who think that they're doing God a service by hating you. We have to endure this also. The book of Matthew 24, verse 9 through 13 says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold, according to the King James." Now, the thing is, you have to understand, this love is not only speaking about the love for one another, but above all, it's speaking about the love for God will wax cold. But what does it say? "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." This is why I encourage you this morning, no matter what. If you see me do something wrong, you see somebody in the church that you thought, "Whoa, well, that's the way a Christian should be," and all of a sudden they mess up and they do something wrong, and you say, "Well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with that." And you blame Christ for what somebody else has done. You know, you're not enduring. I mean, you've got to endure all things. I know sometimes you read scriptures like this and you wonder, "Lord, why? Why do you allow these troubles like this to come against us? Why is this so important for us to get a grasp of?" Well, I would say that it's important because if you read James chapter 5, verse 10 through 11, it says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." Did you read that? "We count them blessed who endure. And you have heard of the perseverance of Job." Did you ever read the book of Job? I count you to do that. "And you have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." This verse tells us not to lose sight of some of the great men of old. They set an example for us. They're just like us. They grew weary. They got tired of persecution. But they hung in there. They hung in there. Jeremiah, the prophet, is a good example. He'd gotten so discouraged that he was ready to throw in the towel in ministry. God spoke to him these words in Jeremiah 12, verse 5 through 6. "If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, you are wearied, or it wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan?" Now, you can go ahead and read the 6 if you want. It goes along with it. But the Lord's really kind of telling him here, you know, if you're fainting now, running with the footmen, he's using this as a kind of an allegorical way of explaining what was going on with Jeremiah. How can you keep up with the horses? Again, if he's weary in the time of presumed peace, what would happen when the Babylonians would come and carry the Jews captive? What would happen then? It's as if God's saying, you know, you think you got it tough now. You ought to see what's coming. And I'm preparing you by allowing you to go through these difficult trials and these tribulations. You see, God used these hard times to prepare Jeremiah for the Babylonians that would come and carry away captives. You think, well, God, you could have saved yourself a lot of trouble, yourself and Jeremiah, if you'd have just destroyed the Babylonians. But God doesn't do that for the same reason he doesn't destroy the problems in our lives. It's because, folks, we live in a fallen world, in a world that has rejected his sovereignty, his rule. And ever since the Garden of Eden, mankind has thumbed its nose at God and demanded things his own way, saying, "I'm going to do things my own way. You can't stop me," which is a lie. If we continue to believe God in the midst of trials, you know what? It becomes more and more evident not only to us, but to God and to everyone around us that we truly do trust God. Amen? It's the trying of our faith. seeing what it's made of. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 19 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you." Anybody here ever have a fiery trial and you wonder, "God, what is going on?" I think I told you about this before, but there was a time when I was at work and, man, I was like, I broke my windshield. I messed up a hub on a tire. And something else happened. I think I spilled lumber or something like that. And I came in, my boss says, "I think God's got something against you, you know?" Now, this is an unbeliever. And I said, "No, I don't think so. I think I got God's favor, you know?" But these are things that happen to us to try our faith. Are you going to abide faithful no matter what happens? You know? It says, "Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you were approached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God, Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins first with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let us who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." That is the answer in whatever we go through. You commit yourselves to God. You see, the Father doesn't promise to keep us from problems, but he promises to be with us in those problems. Just as he was with those three Hebrew children as they're in that furnace, and he brought them through it. Many are the tribulations of the righteous, but the Bible says God delivers them out of them all. You see? Maybe the Lord is saying to you, "I'm going to have you race with the footmen so that you can race with the horsemen when they come along, you know, so that you can endure." See, God knows what we're made of, and he knows our strengths, and he knows those that are lacking. Found an illustration. I might have shared this years ago, but it's one I think that is relevant to what we're sharing this morning. If you think about a mama giraffe, when she gives birth, she does so from standing position. This means when the baby giraffe is born, he immediately falls on his head 10 feet to the ground. Mama then does something that absolutely intrigues me. She quickly stretches out her neck to the check the baby's condition, and then she stands up once again, swings her front leg, and kicks him. The baby then tries to stand up, wobbles, and falls to the ground in exhaustion. No sooner does the baby collapse than the mama winds up her leg and kicks him once more. This happens 3 or 4 or 5 times until the baby finally musters up enough strength, the adrenaline flowing through and the terror filling his heart that allows him to stand up. Once baby gets up on all four, mama again swings her leg and kicks his legs out from under him. And the process is repeated 2 to 3 to 4 times. The result, within the first hour of his life, the baby learns how to get up quickly and to move away from mama readily. Now, why does mama giraffe do this? She's not trying to be mean, but she instinctively understands that leopards, lions, hyenas, jackals were watching the birth of her baby. And because giraffes are defenseless if they cannot move together in a pack, baby must learn quickly how to stand and to get moving, even if it means getting mad at mama and not understanding what she's doing. So maybe you can relate. What are you doing, God? I just barely get up and bam, I'm down again. Just like boom, I'm flat on my face once more. I don't understand what's happening, God. And the Lord is really trying to teach you something. He loves you and me enough, though we misunderstand him, and though we shake our fist at him sometimes or turn our back on him. He says, "I know this is needed in your life in order that you might stand and be established, in order that you might be able to run with the horses, in order that you might endure." Amen. What is the secret of endurance? Again, I believe it is the fact that God is with us. Remember, the Bible says, if God is with us, who can be against us? Amen? Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26, speaks of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You see, even back then, he esteemed the riches of Christ better than the things of this world. He looked to the reward. Now, when I think about that, I can't help but think about what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15 and 1. When it says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield.'" Amen. When you got problems, when somebody fires an arrow at you, you got a problem. He's your shield. Amen. When the enemy is throwing darts at you, he's your shield. Look at what it says. "I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." Now let's go back to Hebrews 10, verse 32 through 39. Why it's so important for us to hold on to our faith and not to be moved away from it. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." Listen, if you confess Jesus Christ, you confess him before men, you can expect to be treated this way. This is what will happen. It's part of the Christian experience. "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore," he says, "do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance." There's that word again. "You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." That word means to destruction, or to, a lot of people interpret it as hell, but it means destruction. "But of those who believe to the saving of the soul." You see, you have to hold fast. Moses, at 40 years of age, said, "I'd rather be with God's people, and I'd rather suffer with them than have the pleasures of sin for a season." You see, he led God's children through the wilderness for 40 years, and it was not a cakewalk. It was tough. Wilderness, it was hot, it was dry. Boy, you think you go through dry times, think about Moses. You think people don't like you. Think about what the scripture says about Moses. The Jews, they rose up as a single man. 3 million of them were angry with Moses. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. So the question is, how did he make it? How did he endure the rejection, the dry times, the constant troubles that were within and without? Again, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, in the next verse, 27, it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." This is the key to our success in abiding and enduring. You always see him in everything. You keep your eyes upon him, and we believe even though we do not see him. I'll leave you with this. Winston Churchill, many of you know who he was from World War II, Prime Minister of England. He was 248 pounds of solid inspiration. And the Germans, when they bombed London, they were relentless, and people would say, you know what, they're going to fall so easily, there's no way we can make it. But they endured. They endured. Winston went on the radio waves all the time saying, don't give up. Hang in there. Believe you can make it. He encouraged them constantly. And years later, he was asked to speak at a graduation ceremony. And for weeks, the headmaster told the students to take notes of every word that he said. He told him, he said, he's the most powerful orator in history. Well, the day arrived, and after many speakers, Churchill finally rose and came to the podium, and he said, never give up, never give up, never, 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 never give up. And he sat down. No one that heard him ever forgot that. And folks, that's what Jesus would say to you this morning. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never give up or give in any way, shape, or form. And so when it seems like the Father is kind of kicking your wobbly legs out from under you, when it seems like things are overwhelming you, it's for your ultimate good. Endure by seeing the invisible. Endure by your faith, believing in the things that are not as though they were. Notice the last part of verse 12. It says, and if we deny him, he will deny us. Boy, you talk about an incentive to endure. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another. That means your part, my part, we exhort one another. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And again, I thought that I was going to stop, but I got one more quote here I want to share with you. And this is from a fellow, his book that he wrote called Forged by Fire. His name is Bob Record. He said, after college and marriage, I found it easy to put on weight and get out of shape. I hear you. A year ago, I became committed to working hard to take the sag out of my sagging waistline. Day after day, I worked hard on cardiovascular exercise, weight training, seeming to get nowhere, straining, sweating, sucking wind, and questioning my sanity. But then after several months, it was as though a quantum leap occurred. Weight began to drop off. Muscle began to get toned. Endurance increased significantly. Medical friends tell me that during the consistency of workout, regardless of how I felt, a whole new freeway system of small blood vessels and capillaries was formed within my body. Then came the day when they decided that it was time for the grand opening, and suddenly, more blood came flowing into the muscle tissues. As a result, benefits seemed to be exponential. Likewise, when we're walking through the depths of trials, God is building a secondary support system of endurance that we might be even more prepared for the next time adversity comes our way. Something to think about. Let's bow our heads.